Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for your presence with us. You've told us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we've got many more than three, and we know that you're here. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Would you please make us receptive to the message that you have for us, not only in this sermon, Lord, but through the music, through everything that has been said, through the baptisms. Lord, wake us up. Speak to us. Let us hear your voice. Lord, get me out of the way at this time. Let us hear your voice through the word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are in a marriage relationship this morning? Raise your hands if you're in a marriage relationship this morning. What? Don't do this little half thing. You're not sure? Come on now. All right. Well, some of you all that didn't raise your hands, you may actually be married and not know it. I'm not proposing a soap opera here or anything like that. What I'm saying is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you didn't raise your hand, that's the next question. Do you have a relationship, a personal relationship? Not knowing all about him. Oh, yeah, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. I've been coming to church all my life. I've heard about him since I was this high. No, I didn't say that. I said, do you know him personally? Do you have a relationship like you do, like you would with a spouse? You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If your answer to that question is yes, then you are married in a sense. We know that God gives us that illustration in Scripture, that he says that the body of Christ, all believers together, we are the bride of Christ. That Jesus Christ is the groom. He's a groom. And that all of the members of the body, that the body of Christ, the church, that's not a building, that's the people, that's anybody who's repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. Anybody who's done that, that is the church, the body of Christ, and that is his bride. And so you are the bride of Christ. So you're married in a sense. You've got that relationship, if you have that relationship with Jesus. So in that spiritual sense, if you're a Christian, in that spiritual sense, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are married spiritually. Now, God uses a lot of different imagery to describe our relationship with him. Many times he uses a father, God our father, a father and a son. He uses that relationship. He says we can call him Abba Father, which means daddy or papa. It's the intimate address that a small child would call a loving dad, whatever a small child would call a loving father. He says that's the kind of relationship I have with you. You call me daddy or papa, Abba Father. And so God gives us that imagery of this, describing this relationship between you and him. A shepherd and his sheep. He gives us that illustration. He says, I'm the good shepherd. You're one of my little sheep. Many ways God describes his relationship with you if you have that. If you don't have that relationship yet, don't leave here this morning without it. It's so simple. It's just a matter of your heart. You just call out to him. You believe. You acknowledge your sinfulness, your need of him, and then you believe in what he's done. You call on him, and that's it. He comes to live on the inside of you, just like these here. That's what recently happened with them. And you've got that relationship, the living relationship. So don't leave here without it if you don't have it right now. But he uses this different imagery. And so a marriage relationship, he uses that to describe our relationship with him. Now, in a marriage, we know that if a marriage is going to be good, we know that there has to be a giving of yourself to another person, doesn't there? You might can have a marriage with no giving of yourself, but, well, it might not last long, or if you do, it might be a rocky marriage if it's filled with selfishness, if each partner is just focused on themselves and their needs and what they want, and it's not going to be very good, is it? But a marriage, a good marriage, calls for each person in the marriage to give themselves to the other, doesn't it? Does it not? It's a giving of yourself to another person. Well, God tells us through James, through the writer of His Word, James. Turn with me there to James chapter 4. And God tells us through James, James was talking to the people here at this time, and he was basically saying, you all need to give yourselves to God. It's like a marriage relationship. If you're in a relationship with God or with Christ, it's like a marriage. You need to give yourselves to Him, right? For a good marriage, well, good relationship with God, a good relationship with Jesus Christ, same thing. You've got to give yourself to Him. And James is writing about this here. God is writing about this to us here today through this. James chapter 4. And if you're new at this, that's in the New Testament. You just go getting on close to the end of the New Testament. If you see Hebrews, right past Hebrews, past all those Philippians, Colossians, all that, before Peter, the Peter books, James chapter 4. And let me just say this before we read this. When you're down, when you're going through something, when you're just not where you want to be, when you're in need, when you're just down, His grace will lift you. We're going to see that in just a minute in this passage. But God's grace, He and His grace, Chris and the choir and the duet, everybody just sang about this. Thank you, Chris, thank you, choir, for leading us in that worship like that. But when you're down, God's grace is always there. It's always available. It's always ready to lift you up. But we also see from this passage we're about to look at that we need to learn to give ourselves. Yes, when you're down, His grace will lift you up. We need to surrender ourselves. We need to be selfless. We need to give ourselves to Him. Let's look at it in 4 verses 1 through 10. God tells us this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. Well, we need to check ourselves with some of these things. When you're down, His grace will lift you. And we need to give ourselves to Him. But to do this, we see a few ways in here to do this in this passage. First of all, just be selfless and ask. Be selfless and ask. When you're down, His grace will lift you up. But just be selfless and ask. We see that in the first three verses. Not many of you... Oh, I'm sorry. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. This is all pure selfishness, isn't it? This is the opposite of being selfless. This is selfish. And here's what it looks like. Here's the fruit of it. these battles, you want something, you don't get it, you kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want, you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So it's a selfish kind of asking there. Not selfless, but being selfish. We need to be selfless and ask. Well, we see here that fruit of selfishness. Quarrels, fighting, killing, coveting. All these are the fruit of selfishness. Well, here's the question. Here's the question for you and for me. How are you selfish? Think about it. How are you selfish today, this morning? What does this look like for you in your life? I got my own. I need to examine myself, figure out where am I selfish? What am I doing? What's selfish? What about you? What areas of your life are you selfish? Now, some of you are sitting there hoping that the person next to you is hearing this message. Now, watch out. There's your selfishness right now. Who are you thinking about when you're thinking that? You're thinking about yourself. I wish they would get this. They need to get this. Hello, wake up. You, me. That's why I come back and say me, because I'm telling you all, and I know. How are you selfish? And what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, we see it. It's the opposite. It's to be selfless. It's to not think about yourself. It's to die to self. Forget about yourself. Think about the Lord. Focus on Him and others. And just forget about you. That's the answer. You know, everything, every problem, all this quarreling and fighting and this coveting and really every problem, you know, when you take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, every problem is the result of sin, isn't it? Well, what's the middle letter in the word sin? That's it. Sin is when it happens anytime we get focused on ourselves. And if you want to ask yourself, how am I doing in this area? Am I being selfish at all? Examine your conversations. How do your conversations go when you talk to people? Is there a lot of I and me? Do you use a lot of pronouns? Or do you use a lot of you and you all? And it'll help you look at yourself. What are you more focused on? We need to be selfless. There's a great verse on this in Philippians. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Philippians 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That'll help you. That's the way to live right there. Do nothing, absolutely nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Wow. Well, that'll help you. And then the very definition of love, or one definition of love that I love, there's no better way to put it, is this. Love is a selfless concern for the welfare of others. That's a good definition of love. A selfless concern for the welfare of others. Well, what's the first thing? If you're going to love anybody, and this is the greatest commandment, is it not? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're going to obey God in the greatest possible ways, we need to have a selfless concern for the welfare of others. Selfless focus on the Lord and what He desires, what He wills, not what I will. Right? This is pretty important stuff. But we need to be selfless. Now, if you have... At this time, if you have served in any of the branches of our military, I'd like for you to stand up for just a moment. Any branches of our military, stand up, please. Please stay standing. All right. And if you have served in any war, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've served in any of our wars. Wow. Praise the Lord for you all. Stay standing. Praise the Lord for these veterans. We thank God for you. You can be seated. We thank God for you. We thank God for this freedom that we have in this country, for what you've been through. We thank you. And what an example of being selfless. That's it. That's it. These men and women who have put their lives on the line, they've risked their life, they've been willing to give their life to be totally selfless so that we could enjoy the freedom that we have. That's a picture of being selfless. Be selfless. You know, the world's way is the opposite. The world's way is get all you can, and then can all you get, and then sit on the can. Right? That's the world's way. That's what everything else tells us other than God. And God's way is the opposite. Give. What would God say? Give all that you can. Give as much as you can for as long as you can to as many as you can. That's God's way. Totally opposite. We need to be selfless. And then we need to ask. Now, once we acknowledge it, and we realize, okay, I need to be selfless. And you die to self and forget about self. And you do what Jesus said when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That means to cease to exist. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's death to self. And as soon as we realize that we need to be selfless, we die to self. We just put our total focus on the Lord. And we focus there on him. Then we can ask. Then we can ask. Once we're selfless and we're focused on him, ask for whatever you will, and it'll be according to his will. You'll receive what you ask for. You see, he said you don't have because you don't ask God, but then you don't ask, then you don't receive because you ask with selfish motives. So be selfless, be focused on, and then ask for whatever you need. And then that's when you receive. You're focused on him. You're focused on others. That's when you receive it. Well, next, be faithful. So once you're being selfless, then be faithful. Well, now I'm being selfless. I'm just focused on the Lord. I'm focused on others, not thinking about myself. I'm going to forget about me. Well, now what do I need to do? I need to be faithful. In other words, okay, God, I'm ready. Now, whatever you tell me to do, now I'm going to do it. Be faithful. And we see here in this passage that they were not faithful. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about this spiritual adultery. You've committed spiritual adultery. You've gone your own way. You have not been faithful. And he's basically saying, in this marriage relationship with me, you flirted with some of my enemies. You flirted with my enemies. Well, what are the enemies of God? What are the enemies for you as a Christian? Well, it's the world and its teaching. What we just mentioned, that's just one teaching of the world. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's just one thing the world says. But all the teachings of the world around, that's the enemy of God. The world, the flesh, your own, you're your worst enemy. Your own flesh, your own evil desires within you. It's the flesh, it's the old person, your own desires. That's one of the enemies. And the devil, deceiving you in different ways. And so what he's saying is here, you adulterous people, you've been flirting with my enemies. Well, have you flirted with any of these? What about you in your life? What about, you've got this relationship with God, you're married to God, so to speak, and then his enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, how have you flirted with them? Have you given them, those enemies, any time of day? I like the RSV translation on verse 5. It says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And we know, the Scripture says, he envies intensely. So anytime we allow anything to get into God's place in our lives, which is first place, he's Lord, he's God, he should be first in my life above everything and anything. Any relationship, anything, the things I love the most in life, they should be cast down. He should be the most. And that's how, and anything that I start loving too much and I kind of put it in its place, I've committed spiritual adultery. I've been unfaithful. And he's jealous. And he envies intensely. He doesn't like that a bit. And so we need to be faithful next. We need to be obedient. We need to follow him. Here's just a picture of this faithfulness. Listen to this in the Proverbs. Here's what it looks like. Just imagine God's anger toward these things. This is Proverbs 6, verse 32 and following. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. And it goes on from there. You just see a picture of a husband's fury when there's unfaithfulness. Well, there's God. I'm in this relationship with him. And I put something else in his place. And then one chapter later in Proverbs verse 7. Just look at this picture of unfaithfulness and how it feels and what it causes. This is Proverbs 7, starting in verse 21. With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. That's some. When you deal with unfaithfulness, that's some powerful language there. And a lot of death, a lot of pain. And just think what we do to God's heart when we let something else get in that place. Well, we need to be faithful. It comes in obedience. We need to. He wants your wholehearted devotion and love. That's what a marriage is, isn't it? He wants your wholehearted devotion and love. And how does it play out? Jesus says, here's what it'll look like. Here's what it'll look like. If you love me, if you're in this relationship with me, and if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what it looks like. We've got this little maggot. Maggot. It doesn't look like a maggot. It's a magnet that sticks on our... It'd be running away if it was a magnet. Maggot. Okay, we've got this magnet that sticks on our refrigerator. And I'm often reminded on that. I don't know if you can read it from there. It was an old vacation Bible school. Obey. Obey. And I'm often reminded, just getting something out of the refrigerator, that faithfulness. If I love Jesus, I will obey him. If I'm faithful in this relationship to him, I'll obey him. That's what he wants. That's how we show it. That's how we show we love him. And then it goes on to say, now when we mess up, there's good news here. When you have been unfaithful, he offers more grace. Praise the Lord. Free, unearned, undeserved favor, love, and mercy. He just keeps on pouring it out upon you, no matter what you do, no matter how far you stray. And that's good news. And then he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so there's just one other thing. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. If I'm proud and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm doing pretty good in the Christian life. I'm doing fine. Yeah, I'm not sinning hardly at all. And wake up. Hello. There's no telling how many times a day you sin. Sin is anything in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. It's anything that God wants us to do and we fail to do it. Anything he doesn't want us to do and then we do it. There's no telling. But he gives us grace. He gives us more and more grace. And we don't need to be proud if we're saying, well, I think I'm doing pretty good right now in this Christian life. Then we've got one of the worst sins. God hates it. It's called pride. And we need to be humble. That's the next thing. So just be selfless and then ask. Just die to self, just focus on Him, focus on others, and just ask for whatever you need. Then be faithful, whatever He tells you, do it. Obey, love Him. Don't let anything get in His place. Follow Him. And finally, be humble. Be humble. And I've got one more question in that area of faithfulness. What do you need to change? And after this morning, what will you do? Before you leave here this morning, what will you do? What will you do? At the end, we'll have a time of prayer. You can get some things straight with the Lord. But finally, be humble. Be humble. We see that in verses 7 through 10. You know, in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, Jesus talked about two men who went to the temple to pray. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee, that was the very religious one. He was doing everything right. He thanked the Lord that he was given a tenth of all that he had, and he wasn't like this guy, and that he was worshiping the Lord. Just thanked the Lord that he was doing pretty good. I'm paraphrasing, you know, in this Christian life, doing pretty good. And then the other guy, the sinner, Jesus said this guy was praying, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. All he could do is just sit there and beat his breast and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that guy, he went home justified. God was happy with that guy, the guy who acknowledged his sin and just, "Have mercy on me, Lord." But then the other guy, "Lord, I'm doing pretty good. Thank you that I'm not like this guy. I'm doing..." Jesus said he didn't go home justified. Be humble. We need to be humble. Like the prodigal son, he went off, he strayed, he did everything wrong, but then he finally came to his senses. And it says here in this passage, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." What did that prodigal do? He finally came to his senses, said, "I've been unfaithful to God, I'm going back." And he went to head back to the Lord. And then what happened? The father ran out to greet him. "Come near to God and He will come near to you." Come back to Him. Resist the devil. And you know, and then he says, "Wash you hands, you sinners." You know, it feels so good to be clean, doesn't it? When you've sinned, when you've messed up, and you've blown it, and then you just go before the Lord and you just confess. You say, "God, I shouldn't have done that. I agree with You. I'm sorry, Lord." And He just covers you with that blood of Jesus and that forgiveness. And He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. And then He just purifies you as you just be honest with Him and admit it. There's no greater feeling than that, is there? Experiencing His forgiveness. And it's so sad because there are those that will not ever receive the joy, the feeling of that forgiveness, because they will not acknowledge their sin and they remain guilty. They keep sweeping it under the rug. They keep saying, "Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm doing okay." And they'll never know that forgiveness. We need to be humble. He mentions double-minded. Don't be double-minded. We can't be straddling the fence. Jesus mentioned in the book of Revelation that just be hot or just be cold. Don't be in the middle. You make me want to throw up. I'm paraphrasing. That's what He said. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Don't be on the fence. Don't be on the fence. Straddle in that fence. And then He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. What does that mean? We need to be broken. We need to be broken. Have a godly sorrow. Examine yourself. See that sin. Ask God to show you that sin if you don't see it. And be broken. Grieve, mourn, and wail. God gives us grace. He gives us His grace and His forgiveness. And so finally, we need to be humble. And so if you're down, His grace will lift you. Just be selfless. We need to live like this. Just be selfless. Forget about me. Just focus on Him. Focus on others. And then ask. Ask for whatever you need. You'll receive it if you're being selfless. If you're focused on Him and asking, you'll receive it. And then be faithful. Whatever He tells you after that, just do it. Obey Him. Show your love to Him. Let Him stay first in your life. Obey Him. And then be humble. In other words, you need to go to Him and say, "Lord, I can't do this." John 15, You said, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." Jesus, "I can't be faithful to You." That's how you be humble. You need to say, "Lord, I can't. I know I want to be faithful to You. I want to keep You first, but I can't." That's being humble. I need your grace. I need your help. Like in Hebrews 4, that we come before the throne of grace and He gives us grace and mercy in our time of need. He gives us His help in our time of need. So you need to go to Him humbly and say, Lord, I can't be faithful. I want to be. I want to keep my eyes fixed on You. But I need You to do it, Lord. I need You to do it through me. And He will. And you live humble. Well, in just a moment, we're going to pray together. And whatever you're dealing with today, maybe it's that relationship. Maybe it's that knowing Jesus. You feel like you might not know Him personally. Get that right today. Turn to Him today. Walk down that aisle. I'll talk with you about it. We can pray together. You might want to pray at your seat about something God's revealed to you today. You might want to come to the altar and pray and kneel down about something He's revealed to you. You may want to join this church today. Ephesians chapter 2, we're members of this body together. Maybe you just always come, but it's time for you to be a member of this body. You can step out of your seat and come down and say, this is my church. I need to join this church. I don't know, whatever your decision is, Chris is coming at this time and he's going to lead us in an invitation hymn. And I'm going to pray and then I'll be down here to receive you. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, Lord, and thank You for Your wonderful Word, Lord. Help us, Lord. Whatever You've spoken to us this morning, help us to do it. We pray it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.